We are on our series, The Resurrection Realities. So we're going to be talking about resurrection realities again today. And we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week, talking about some things. And I want to go a little bit deeper in it today. And we're going to look at the idea of what curses are. You know, a curse. You know, have you ever felt like you're living under a curse? I think we all probably have sometimes. And then maybe you as an individual, or maybe you feel like you have a family curse, and some families are cursed, it seems like, just by things that's going on in their life and generational curses passed down, you know, from to each generation. And so we're going to look at what a curse is today and where they all came from, and we're going to look at how to get rid of it. And then next week, we're going to finish this series up about some other things, but I couldn't, you know, really squeeze it all into one, so we're going to try to finish this up, and this will kind of set a foundation for next week. The problem is sometimes that many Christians are stuck living in the Old Testament thinking when they should be living in the New Testament. And it's just something that comes back all the time. Even though we're not, most of us probably here are not physical Jews, I would imagine. Maybe you have some Jewish in your lineage, but you know, we as Gentiles, you know, are not never under the law. But yet we fall under the law. We put ourselves under it sometimes. So to me, freedom's only a revelation away, and we just pray that God's going to give us that revelation. Well, I'm going to start with the good news first. Everybody likes good news, right? Hopefully. And I'm going to look where we're supposed to be, and then we're going to dive into the other stuff. But I just don't want to, you know, it's kind of like getting the answers to the test ahead of time. Have you ever had that like that? You know, don't you like those papers where you say, this is going to be on the test, I want you to study this, and, you know, that's good, right? Well, the good news is, found in Galatians 3, verse 10 to 13, it says, for as many are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Then the good news. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be here today. We thank you for an anointing here to revolutionize our thinking, Lord, just how we can look at life and how we interact with the Word of God and all the promises that you have for us, Lord. We just know that you're a good God and that you do always exceedingly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And Lord, right now I just yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, Lord, and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Okay, so Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, is the good news. That's what really happened. It's a fact. It happened several thousand years ago, and Jesus took our place. But the problem is, sometimes we keep getting in the way. Now, a little bit of refresher. The law was a measuring stick by which we always were made aware that we fall short of God's standard. You know, when you look at the law, that's the Old Testament. Now, what's interesting, like I said, this book here, when Paul quoted this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was writing to primarily a Gentile church. It's Galatians in Galatia. Now, granted, there might maybe some Jews in that church, but primarily, he was wanting to, I guess, make us Gentile who were born that way, but we're born again, right? The Bible says he who's a Jew is one inwardly. So when we're born again, we're technically a spiritual Jew to some degree, and we step into the covenant that God established thousands of years ago. Made it possible for you and I to get everything, you know, that God's chosen people have, right? Now we are in the center of God's will. So that measuring stick, and we all do it. we measure our life maybe compared to somebody else, or, you know, maybe we look at things in the Bible and we see that, yeah, I'm better than this person at that, or whatever the case may be. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us falls short. We cannot measure up to God's standard due to the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. You can't help it. You're just born that way. Has anybody ever found out in life that some things that go on in your life, you were just born that way? You know, on a good day, I'm 5'8". You know, I was born that way. I'll never be 6 foot tall. There's certain things you can't change, and certain things that we start, not everybody gets a fair start, right? Some people are born, maybe, you know the big races where you get people in the front and then you got people lined up about a half a mile back in those marathons. Well, you know, maybe, you know, with what's been going on in your life, you're not on the front row. You weren't starting there. That's okay. You can still catch up. Matter of fact, you can still go ahead. Amen. You know, because we looked at last week, I think there's equality in Christ, and that's what we need to see. But in that equality, there's still different roles, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. So one of the key concepts that you and I need to grasp, and this falls back to something that we talked about in the last year, is that the idea of substitution and identification are important resurrection realities we must grasp if we're ever going to be successful in the kingdom of God. The idea of identification and substitution. We have to get it grained in our head that Jesus Christ was our substitute. He took my place. And you need to identify that as you. He took my place. He went and died instead of me. I deserved it, but he did it. And then when we identify with that revelation, that concept, then we start to walk in a deeper level of understanding the covenant that you and I so amazingly were born into. Just the power of God's word and what it does in our life. And see, we may not have been born into something great, but we can be born again into something so awesome. Amen. It's beyond words. So that's the fresh start that you and I, each of us need. So in jumping into this now, you know, I want to mention about curses a little bit. It's an Old Testament concept, and we're going to clarify it. I'm sorry, but we're not going to get into all of the understanding of it that God's given me until next week. So I hope you can make it back then. But you know, there's a breadcrumb that God gave us, a couple I'm going to look at. There's many in the Old Testament. You know, in Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, it gave a revelation that, you know, it said that if a man commits a sin that's worthy of death, he shall be hung on a tree, and then his body shall not hang there overnight, but it'll be taken down the same day, because it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So, what does that sound like? That sounds like what Jesus Christ was going to do, right? But that's way back in the book of Deuteronomy. This was a breadcrumb God was giving for us to understand what was going to happen about dealing with the curse, how curses have to be dealt with. So, powerful revelation there. And that we can understand then the concept of it that, you know, and just so explicit about cursed hangs on a tree, but it's not going to be there overnight. Just like Jesus. He hung on a tree, and then before nightfall came, they threw him in a tomb. Then there's another concept about a curse, and this one here always amazed me because it talks about King David, and we know King David was God's I don't want to say favorite, but his best choice. Between Saul and David, he liked David better. But the people wanted a king, and David was too young yet. And anyway, he gave them a taste of what they deserved instead of what they really needed. And so what had happened is that for whatever reason, King Saul, and he wasn't the brightest king in the world, he made a lot of mistakes. He chose to put many Gibeonites to death. Now, the Gibeonites were not Jewish people. They were another people that lived in the land of Canaan. And you can find this story in the book of Joshua. And what had happened was they had witnessed what the Jews were doing to the nations around there in Jericho and other places, how they were just whooping up on them, you know what I mean? And so they figure, and you have to understand, also says later, I think, in chapter 10 of Joshua, around in there, they were really a mighty nation. But they knew they could not stand toe-to-toe with the Jewish nation because of their God. So they got a bright idea. Have you ever had a bright idea before? They went and got some old stale bread, and they got some old clothes with holes on them. And then they went and met with Joshua and the leaders, and they lied. No, they did. They said, hey, we're a nation from far away, and we've heard about the awesomeness of your God, and we want to make a covenant with you. And Joshua and the leaders never prayed about it. They said, okay. So they cut covenant. Now, what happened then is that they found out they did lie, but anyway, it was too late. They had cut the covenant. And that meant the Gibeonites were now covenant people. They were under the protection of God Almighty due to that covenant with Joshua and them guys. Okay. Years later, Saul puts many of them to death. And later on, it wasn't instantaneous, although, you know, Saul was cursed a little bit in his life, had some problems. He was tormented by demons and different things. But what had happened was when David came along, all of a sudden there was a famine in the land. David couldn't understand it. Hey, why is there a famine? I don't get this. I'm serving God. I'm going, you know, we're going full bore for God. Well, he prayed and God told him it's because Saul and his bloody house, how he had put the Gibeonites to death. So David didn't do it. He inherited that curse. He went to the Gibeonites, asked them, what shall we do to make this right? I want to make this right. I mean, nobody wants a famine all the time, right? I mean, you can't grow food, got nothing to eat, stuff like that. So what he did then, they said, give us seven sons of Saul, his heritage, and we're going to hang him and put him to death. And when they did that, the curse was broken. So we see that how curses work. Sometimes them things maybe not be something that the person did, but they inherited those things because that's what it took to satisfy the curse, to be fixed. Because anytime there's a covenant, there's a blessing and a curse. Those are recited when you do the covenant ritual. Now, covenant is like us getting married. We usually say good things when we're married, right? Doing the marriage ceremony. The curse comes late. No, I'm just kidding. No, there's no curse. Amen. Oh my, amen. Oh my. But anyway, so in a covenant, there's both a blessing and a curse, which is based on performance. So the Old Testament covenant was a performance thing, just like, you know, anything that else went there. So we know that sin, what it does, it brings a curse. And the curse must be dealt with before freedom can be achieved in our life. Hence why Jesus came And so what I've understood and now understand better is that when these curses come in our life, you know, saying I'm sorry or feeling bad about it doesn't cut it. Doesn't change your situation. No. You know, vowing to never do it again, that's not going to fix the problem. See, whenever a covenant is broken, blood must be shed in order to bring restoration. That's a key concept we need to understand. Blood has to be shed to bring restoration. In the covenants that people cut, they said, you do this and you'll be blessed like this. You do this and there's going to bring the curse. And so they had to shed blood. And that's why God devised the plan to break the curse in our life so that we don't have to experience a curse. You know, technically we're going in this next week is the fact that a Christian is not under a curse. A Bible-believing covenant Christian is not under a curse. And there's a difference between a curse and an attack from the devil. And we get them confused sometimes. So we need to change our vocabulary a little bit and get it right. Because words mean something. They're important. So I know we've been in the book of Genesis before in the last year or two. I've kind of referred back to this. We're going to look at it from a little different light today. But that's where this started. So let's go back to the book of beginnings to see where the curse started. And we're going to pick it up, you know, after Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit. Okay? A little bit of background about the story is we know that Eve was deceived to eat of the fruit that she wasn't supposed to eat of. And that word deceived also can mean entertain false hope. So when the serpent or the devil was speaking to Eve, he spoke things into her mind and into her heart to entertain false hope. And that false hope was that she could be like God. And we have that in our culture today, where many people think they're God, or they can be a God unto myself. You know, it's New Age movement, New Age thinking, all these different things, the evolution of man, thinking that they're all these things, but we're really not. We were created in God's image, and we're made to serve Him and to worship Him. That's our primary thing that we need to do. So we know that Eve was deceived, but we have to remember that Adam flat out sinned. Eve was tricked, but Adam flat out sinned. He knew not to do so. Eve knew also. What amazes me is they had it all, but they still wanted more. Adam and Eve had it all. Walking with God in the Garden of Eden, having that close relationship with God that they had, all the things that God had given them, except one thing, and it's that one thing they thought they had to have. And see, that's the human nature in us that we have to keep in check. Because there's things inside of us due to that. And these, they weren't even sinners yet like you and I. I mean, we have it harder than they do because we have the fallen nature, okay? But yay, they had everything. And so wanting more is okay. And I preach you should want more. But it can turn into an unhealthy desire if we don't keep it in check. Well, how do you keep it in check? Why do you want more? Simple question. Write it down. Why do you want more? If you want more so you can glorify God and build the kingdom of God or make a better home for your family, things like this, I mean, that's healthy. But if you want more just because you want it all, or you want to be have more than other people or have all these things, and you think, you know, also it's going to bring you security so you don't have to trust God anymore. Like the man who built bigger barns, he died. He gathered all this stuff and he died because he didn't want to trust in God anymore. He wanted to trust in what he had and in himself. He wanted a big enough bank account that he never had to trust God for anything anymore. That gets us in trouble. Because that's not God's perfect will. I believe that we should have more, but I do believe that we are supposed to be a conduit for God to flow through, not a pond that God flows to. There's a difference. We need to be a river and not a pond. And if we come to that realization, God's going to promote us in the kingdom of God, and we're going to start to see great things happen. So here comes the curse part. We're going to go into some of this. Genesis 3:16, he's already talked to the serpent and cast him to the ground, lick dust. Everybody say, lick dust, devil. Amen. That's just what needs to happen. But Genesis 3:16 says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Okay, so that's where things started. Like I mentioned, man was living in a state of extreme blessing until disobedience brought the curse onto their lives. And I'm sure, I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that where everything was going good, then all of a sudden, bam, just the whole rug dropped out from under you. Just a total turnaround in your life where everything was great, now all of a sudden everything's wrong. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They had experienced this close, intimate relationship with the Father. Then due to their eyes being opened, all that went away. They lost it all. And sometimes it feels like that. At least that's what the devil wants us to think. Through this scripture, kind of points out a couple things. Pain in childbirth. You know, if you kind of look at the world around us, it seems that women experience pain bringing forth offspring more than any other of God's creation. That's part of the curse. Also says that her desire will be for her husband and that he shall rule over her. Now, that word desire is the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 4:7 when it said that sin wanted to be a master over Cain. Remember, Cain was having some attitude issues. You know what I mean? And he had a bad attitude towards his brother. And that sin was trying to be his master. And so what we see if we tie these thoughts together, if we let Scripture interpret Scripture a little bit, is that a warning to women, or especially wives, this is talking about a marital relationship. This is not talking about in the workplace. You know what I mean? It's a total different game in the workplace. We're talking about in the home between a husband and a wife. One of the things that wives need to be careful about is that they don't try to dominate their husbands, which works against the order for the home that God has established, that the husband is the leader of the home. And when that happens, then things get out of whack. Now, this is not talking about the workplace. You know, if a woman has been promoted to manager and she's over men, this passage has no bearing on that. Remember, last week we looked at equality, especially in Christ. Men and women are equal. But just for the sake of understanding, God has designed us to have different roles. Just like in the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, right? Well, God the Father, Jesus, submitted himself to the Father, even though they're equal. And they just had different roles, how they work. And husbands and wives, even though they should be 100% together in a marriage, both working, both pulling the plow together, you know what I mean? Not 50-50, but 100-100. They need to be vested in this marriage. Even with that, there still are different roles that God has ordained that men and women walk in. Now, one of the things that God has called women to be is a helper. Now, that word in our language sometimes can be demeaning. Genesis 2:18 talks about she's to be a helper, or helpmate. Now, if you look at that, though, it doesn't really talk about being a servant. It's talking about one who completes. One who completes. Now, if you look at that passage in that light, now remember, where did Eve come from? She came from Adam. Adam was the whole unit. And then God said it wasn't good for him to be alone, put him to sleep, and he made Eve out of Adam. So God took part of Adam and made Eve. Now, when we see that, also women have to remember they're in good company. The Holy Spirit is called the helper. So it's not a demeaning role in any way, shape, or form. You know, it's talking about being able to make, you know, the other person complete. And that's what really a husband and wife is not to pull against each other. They are to complete each other and fulfill each other's needs. And in that holy union that God has established, they are to glorify God and hopefully procreate the earth, bring children into the earth, raise them in the things of God. That's God's best. Now, I know we live in a broken world. And so I know there's some people married to unbelievers. That's difficult. That's called being unequally yoked. And the Bible does make provision for that. It says they're supposed to hang in there. And that brings sanctification to the family. Different things. Talks about that in the New Testament. But, you know, I know that it's, so how do you work this out? Let's say you're a Christian woman and you're married to an unsaved man. You know, all I can say is grace. May God give you grace, because you're going to need it. You know, but if you're single now and you're looking, don't marry an unbeliever. I know that sounds cold, but, you know, it's best to marry in the faith. You're going to feel more fulfilled, and you're going to feel more complete. That completeness, because there's something around the unity of faith and a husband and wife to be on the same page spiritually. Now, I know that's not a perfect world, and how we deal with that, I mean, technically, it's between you and God. How you live it out. You know, my role is not to control. My role is to inform. You know what I mean? So I'm just saying what God's perfect plan is. Now, we don't walk in God's perfect plan all the time. That's not an excuse. That's a fact. But we should not seek to make excuses. We should seek to try to fulfill God's perfect plan. So to me, the best marriage occurs when husbands and wives find completion in each other. And I hope you have that in your marriage, to find that completion where you just feel such a sense of that fulfillment, that it makes you happy, that it makes you glad to be in covenant with this other person. And it's achievable. Maybe you don't have it now. Remember, freedom's a revelation away. Sometimes the reason why we experience things is because we think wrong. We do. Got to change our thinking. I think I talked about this last week a little bit. As a woman thrives when she feels loved by her husband, And a man thrives when he feels respected by his wife. And that's talking about in Ephesians 5, and we may go to that sometime. I just been kind of hitting the edges of it here last week or so. But primarily, the New Testament talks about there is that God revealed to us, men and women, the way we're wired because of our roles. Remember, Eve was taken out of Adam. And so we all have similar needs, right? I mean, I'm not saying men don't need to be loved. And I don't say that women doesn't need to be respected. But I'm just saying our primary thing that we crave is that most women want to be loved by their husband. They need to know that their husband loves them. And women, you need to understand, men, we need love, but more than love, we need to be respected, even if we make a bad decision. Amen? Or oh my. We need to be respected. That fills our cup. Just like when men love their wives, fills their cup. How many know it's blessed when your cup runneth over? Amen? Glory to God. We need our cups running over in our relationships to make a strong marriage. Marriages have been under attack for so long, ever since the beginning of time and ever since the garden when Satan tried to get between Adam and Eve there. And he's still trying. He's still trying to do things to undermine the sanctity of marriage and the relationship and the union that husbands and wives have and due to the curse. But the good news is Christ redeemed us from the curse. So we don't have any excuses anymore. We have a way out. We have a way out. And that's important. So, we need to thrive. Now, let's look at what happened to the man. Genesis 3, 17 to 19. Remember, this is the curse part of what happened. It says, "Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife." We could probably preach a sermon, right? No, I'm just kidding. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat it of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow up for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." Okay, here we see Adam. Remember, Satan deceived Eve. Eve ate. And then Eve went to Adam, and then he ate. For whatever reason, Adam knew better. Don't know. Benzit says that, when the curse happened, the desire there and how things work, maybe, the reason why God said this is maybe Eve kind of manipulated Adam to eat the forbidden fruit. Don't know. Tried to exert some sort of mastery over him. But Adam succumbed to that. He was not the godly leader that God had called him to be. So Adam sinned by eating the fruit, and in doing so, he chose Eve over God, which results in idolatry. When we choose our spouse ahead of God, that's idolatry. That's under the curse. You love your spouse, and you love your kids. When you choose your kids over God, that's idolatry. Nothing can be between you and your relationship with God. That is the first primary relationship you have to protect, no matter what. Because if you do not protect that, it opens the door for many other problems in our lives. So we need to make sure we put God first. Now, what it said here was that the idea of thorns and thistles, weeds. I remember as a kid, I'd help my great-grandma garden. And my mom, too, a little bit, but primarily my great-grandma babysat me because my mom worked. And our garden out there is a beautiful garden. But one problem that we had was that for whatever reason, it was built on a foxtail farm. You guys know what foxtail is? Those weeds that come up and they got the pretty little things on the top. We can't eat that. So you had to deal with that. And that was before they used all these chemicals we have now, but we would have to go out there and we'd have to hoe, I don't know how many times it seemed like. And great-grandma bought me a little hoe. I had my own little hoe. And I would go out there and do that. And, you know, back then, when foxtail comes out of the ground, how many know that kind of looks like corn? So I sometimes made a mistake and I'd cut the corn down. She almost took the hoe away from me there, you know, for a while till I kind of snapped out of it, you know. But, you know, all that work, all that weeds. And I remember my great-grandma, she's up in her 90s. And then when I got to be a teenager, I'd go up there and I'd hoe her garden for her. You probably heard this story before. But she would go out at night after I left and do it again because she didn't think I was good enough. And she was, you know, 90 years old out in that rough ground. I mean, she had the hoe and that helped her not fall over. You know, she probably fell over a time or two. But she was just tough lady. And so, but weeds, and it talks about the sweat of the brow. And, you know, a lot of people think work, you know, is a four-letter word, and it is, W-O-R-K. You know, but it's hard sometimes. But see, that's what happens. You know, if you look at it with that attitude, that's under the curse. That's curse thinking. It's a curse thinking. Because work, you know, was supposed to have been easy until the curse happened. And to me, by the grace of God, work isn't that bad. To be honest, I find fulfillment in working. Gives me kind of a purpose, other than first purpose is worshiping God. So we need to make sure that we understand this and what this means. So God didn't mean for this, but it just happened. But see, then after this mess happened, just a mess, think about in marriage. Have you guys ever gotten an argument about something? Or at least a heavy discussion? Things just kind of just button heads. And then it just seems like this relationship is seriously strained right now. You know what I mean? Yeah. I read about this. I don't know if I've never really experienced it. But it's so easy to say words of death, isn't it? If you're mad, keep your mouth shut. How many's learned that one already? If you're not, you need to learn it today. But let's look what Adam did. I'd have been kind of bummed. Devastated. My world had just fallen apart. But let's look at Genesis 3, 20 and 21. It says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." So even in all the misery and destruction of falling from grace, we see faith rise up and God bringing a way of escape. Adam spoke words of faith into this situation. He spoke words of faith. He made a positive confession and named his wife Eve, which is the mother of all living. He could have said, "Hey, you brought death. You brought separation. You destroyed what we had." But instead, he was a godly man he needed to be. He turned it around. And men, it's your responsibility. You're the head of the household. You need to turn it around. You need to speak words of life. Because life was still going to come when there was so much death. And like I said, this is the man's responsibility, is to set the spiritual tone for the family. Sadly, many men leave the spiritual stuff to their wives, and they shirk their role that God has ordained for them. That's God's best, is for man to be the head of the house and to lead their family spiritually. And so we need to see that. We need to take on that role, that responsibility that God's given us. See, God then, he shed blood to cover the shame of sin and separation, because sin separates us from God, and blood makes it possible for us to get back into relationship with our Heavenly Father. Oh, there's so much power in the blood. Never forget the power of the blood when we feel that sin has taken us too far away from God. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're listening to me today and you feel that you've sinned and you've fallen so far. Blood, yes, will take away that sin. Thank you. And you will find freedom and you'll be set free. So even in the worst of situations, there's always hope with God. And I want to leave you with that today. As we look at the curse and of mankind and how it happened, and maybe things haven't went your way, maybe things haven't materialized all the way, and things you've hoped for haven't come to pass, I want you to know that there's always hope with God, because Jesus is our curse breaker and our blessing maker. And that's where we're going to start this off next week. Let's pray.